To the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the gospel of the Lord. Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks for being here on Gold Medal Hockey Game Sunday. I just felt extra ready for church because I was up earlier and was all peppy and full of anxiety and all sorts of things. And so I feel very thankful to be gathering with you today. Now, there's some people in our church that aren't as faithful and chose to record the game for later. So we're not going to comment on any of who won, who lost, or any of that today, but instead, we're going to give our whole attention to what matters most. Amen? So we're going to enjoy Jesus together. Now, today is the first official Sunday of Lent, and so you could hear it in the reading today in the collect. Could you put the collect back up? So the collect is a set prayer for us that we're meant to do on this Sunday, and then you know this is also the prayer through the week that you pray with your Book of Common Prayer, with the daily office books that we have. But I want you just to see the content of this prayer. So I'm going to say it again. Almighty God, whose blessed Son was led by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan, come quickly. Isn't that nice so far? Come quickly to help us who are assaulted by many temptations, and as you know, as he knows, the weaknesses of each of us. Let each one find you mighty to save. And then it ends in the Trinitarian formula that we use quite consistently. You can leave it there for now. But this is just a beautiful prayer for the season of Lent, isn't it? So last week, we kind of set you up to talk about how we choose a fast for Lent, how we engage in this season to make room for God. And so if you did that this week, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you chose something to go, this is an area of my life or an element in my life I depend too much on, I spend too much time in, I lean on to get through my days with this thing, that's a good way to choose a fast, okay? Now, the most traditional, basic way to do that is to choose the most obvious thing that we rely on in this life. Do you know what that is? Posturepedic mattresses, right? No, I'm just kidding. I don't have one of those. I hear they're good, but I don't actually know. No, what's the most traditional thing we choose? It's food. We highlight food as, this is what I depend upon. Who depends on food? Right? We all do. It's the most obvious, but also it's the most fundamental to go, I actually want to shake my life up so much so that I can see what I truly need. Because what we think we need to survive is actually much different than what we actually need, isn't it? My body is convinced it needs 8,000 calories a day. It's convinced of that fact. The reality is, I don't need that much. What I need, ultimately, is the true giver of life. And so we create space. Now, for some of you who are, you know, just merging into some of these traditions, you might highlight caffeine and realize your life is severely falling apart now without it. Or you've highlighted sugar or social media or TV or these different things. Some of you came and said, can I fast for my job? And I said, that'll be very costly because you won't have any money. But each of us is trying to discern something to create a space in which we can engage deeper with Jesus. Now, what we find, once we start to go, I'm going to say no to this thing that I normally have a default yes to, what do you discover about yourself in that process? It's hard. Don't you discover that? You discover, this is very hard to say no to this thing. And this is where this language of temptation comes up. This is where we feel by something we once depended on, was just integrated into our life, now feels like an assault. It's coming at me, the cravings, the need, the desire, the defaults that I've built into my life are now kicking in, and now I suddenly have to say no. And who here has discovered, look at all of the willpower I am drowning in? Probably not a lot of you. It takes work, doesn't it? It takes real wrestle. One of my kids is giving up sugar, and so she came to me the other day, and she's like, should I give up my fast? I'm like, we just started. She's like, but day one, they had donuts at school. And then they had, my friend brought me a cupcake. And she like goes through this long list, and which she is human and, like many of us, failed in her attempts at her fast. And so a big part of the conversation is in these first few days especially is, oh, I set this goal and I failed. I set out to do this and I've already dropped it. Should I just quit? On day 38 of a 40-day fast, you know, on after 6 hours and failing and go, well, I guess the whole thing isn't worth doing. Right? That's the temptation that we all feel. And this really taps into what James is trying to teach us in the epistle that we're studying, is how do we create change that is actionable? When I ask you to go identify something you want to give up for Lent, everyone can come up with something in their head. Actually doing it is much more difficult. That's where the rubber meets the road and we realize how hard it is, how little strength we have in ourselves to create change, how little willpower or self-discipline or the ability to control or hone our cravings and desires we have. And that can be quite discouraging. Maybe for you in this last week, you felt like God's response was to look at you, hands on his hips, and be like, how disappointing you are. Just give up on the whole thing. For those of us who've had children or you've seen a baby, has anyone seen a baby? We've all seen babies. You can tell I've been up since 4:30 at this point. When a child is learning to walk and they take some first steps and they stumble, are we disappointed in those falls? No, never. Do we look down on a child for those falls? Never. Is there a sense of excitement at the attempt? This is what loving parental people do. And so God, who is the perfect Father, the source of all parental love, when He sees your attempts at change, do you think He is fundamentally, cosmically disappointed in your inability to achieve perfection on your first tries? When you frame it like that, right? Of course not. But this is the ways that we tend to relate to how God, how we project onto Him what He thinks about our failures. So Lent is all about little movements, little change, little decisions. It's all about pushing from just this internal desire to actually seeing it become actionable as part of life, as integrated. The things we've identified are real threats to the life that we actually want to live often. They're the interruptions that we feel are keeping us from the things that matter most to us. So here's our text from James today. It's a little bit of last week and a little bit as we move forward. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a person who looks intently at their natural face in a mirror. For they look at themselves and go away and at once forget what they were like. This is where James is pushing the point to go, yes, believe in Christ in the depths of your heart. That's where belief begins. And yes, believe in Christ enough to challenge unhelpful and unhealthy thought patterns that have been interrupting your life for years. Challenge that with the good news of Jesus. But don't just stop there in the internal battle. Don't just try to believe that God loves you, resist anxious thoughts, and then stay in that internal loop all day long, just stuck in your head. Has anyone ever done that? Right? We get stuck in the same looping conversation. What if this happens? No, Jesus loves me. What if this happens? Well, Jesus still loves me. And we try to hold in this spot to go, no, I want to believe the truth, but I'm also feeling all of these things. James is saying, receive the implanted word and let it challenge those things in you, but it must move into some action in order to be full-grown faith. That's what James is getting at. And the analogy James uses for us is this idea of a person who goes and looks in a mirror. Why do you look in a mirror? Because somebody told you, Mike, there's broccoli in your teeth. Now you go in a mirror to figure out where you're at, to see what you look like. And sometimes it's like, well, before I leave the house, I should look at what's going on here. So that's how we use mirrors. We go to see ourselves, to get perspective on ourselves. James is saying this is what the scriptures do for us. That when we go to the Word, we see clearly the person and the work of Jesus. We see the nature of God. We see the redemption story of how God is working to save the world. That's what we're meant to see when we look within the Scriptures. We're supposed to see in the depths of our heart the face of saving love in Jesus Christ. So for the Christian, what happens is we're looking, if this is who Jesus is, then we're also saying, then this is who Jesus has made me to be. I can't remember which epistle it is, but it says, as He is, so also are we. And so I've always shortened that to go, what's true of Jesus is true of me. That's the fundamental of the gospel. So when we what we see in him, his goodness, his righteousness, his love, his perfection, which we're going to look at in a second, we see has been put onto us by grace. And that's actually what this alb is meant to symbolize. This is my baptism, the symbol of my baptism. That this has been put onto me. Jesus earned this cleanliness. I'm really trying not to ruin it. I just got it. Getting it to church today was terrifying. This is what Jesus achieves, is this perfection, this righteousness that God looks at and goes, there are no faults here. I see only the perfection of Jesus. And so James is saying, when we look into the Word, this is what we should see. This is who Jesus is, and so this is who I am. But then if we don't move into action, it's like forgetting all of that. Leaving the house and going, I don't remember who I am. Now, most of us don't do that after looking in the mirror. But when we go to act in our life, James is saying we revert back to the old identity without Jesus in our actions. I'm going to keep doing things the way I've always done them. Anyone sick of that? So the goal here, James puts it like this, but the one who looks into the perfect law. So this is how the early church understood the scriptures, is that if it's all about Jesus, we're looking into it to see the law of God, the expectations of God, the vision of God, God's dream of what life would look like is perfect in Jesus. That's the vision here, is that when we look in, we see the perfect law. So every area of your life that you want more goodness in, Jesus has already perfected that. Good news? Every ability that you would like to have that you do not currently have, Jesus has perfected that ability. Good news? So even something like, I would like to have self-control. The whole message of the scriptures is that Jesus achieves perfect self-control. And will give that to you incrementally for you to develop in your own life. So you're not mustering self-control from your own strength. You're looking into the mirror and seeing Jesus has all the self-control, perfect self-control. And he has made that true of me. And so I'm going to take a step to try to live in that. So there's a source we're tapping into, which is the perfect law. It's completed, it's available, it's effective. And so it's almost like with one hand on that, like a child learning to walk, we're going to say, I'm going to steady myself here, and I'm going to try a step that says, I have that self-control because I have Jesus. Maybe you're trying not to gossip. Maybe you're trying to change your cravings around food. Maybe you're trying to cut out media from your life. Maybe you're trying to not have such anxious thoughts. Maybe you don't want to be paralyzed by sadness. So you have one hand on the perfect law saying, Jesus has everything I need, and so I'm going to try and take a step because I so much believe in him. More than I believe in what I'm thinking. More than I believe in what I'm feeling. More than I believe about my past resume. More than I believe about anything that's happened to me. I so believe in Jesus, I'm going to try. I'm going to make this small movement in my life. It's why it's such a big deal when somebody who is like stuck in the darkness and despair of depression, When you're in that space, it feels like there's so little agency left in me to do anything. A small thing like, I'm going to make my bed, or I'm going to have a shower, is a triumph over that darkness, isn't it? You ever been in that deep space? I think we've all had these hard moments that have held us down. And so here's the beauty of it. James is saying, if you can go, if you can be less focused on you and more focused on Jesus, where we go, when I look in the mirror, I'm in the reflection, but my reflection is inside Him. It's inside His perfection. Let's put that on a poster. My reflection is inside His perfection. That's how we should see ourselves. Enough to say, I'm going to try small changes. And as I try those changes, am I going to fall down again? Am I? Am I going to fail? Am I going to suddenly find myself perfect in function? Unlikely. Isn't that the kind of change we tend to expect? But this isn't what James says. He says that what we find is the perfect law, and then listen to this, the law of liberty. So the gospel is Jesus is perfect. So perfect that the new rule, the new expectation, is that God would give you liberty. Good news? You hear me? God gives you freedom from what? From the darkness and the despair and the weakness and the brokenness and the sinfulness that's in us. All those things that when we tend to look in the mirror, we see. James is saying the law in Jesus is freedom from those things. Do you want that? That's the new expectation. Now hear me. The new expectation is not you achieve perfection in your own strength. The new expectation is you are forever receiving new levels of freedom. New growth, new change. Where this stuff doesn't have power over you anymore. Even if it's still present, even if the chronic pain is still there, even if the mental health stuff is strong on bad days, even if you are failing in all of your attempts, ultimately, in Jesus, He is the perfect law, and the law is liberty. That at the end of this life, you will enter into full-blown, unhindered freedom with Christ forever. And this life between now and then is ever incrementally growing in your personal experience of liberty. You awake? You want that? Is that not good news? This is the New Testament expectation for Christians, is to go enjoy the new law of liberty. Now, James does not, again, expect you to just, everything is different. Everything is perfect. Instead, James says, if you look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and what? What's the next word? I want to hear it. Perseveres. What does that mean? It's going to be stinking hard. It's going to be full of blunders. It's going to be full of bad days where you're like, I went all the way back to the beginning. You ever felt that? It's worse than it ever was. You ever said that? We're going to have those days. We're going to have those days where our performance or our ability to live this out feels worse than ever. But the perseverance is to hold. To hold to the perfect law that is Jesus and His goodness. To believe, even in our worst days when we are underperforming, when we are at our worst, when we don't even get out of bed, when the darkness is set in, when we still believe the law is liberty. Here's what James says will happen. If we persevere, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who is seeking to act, they will be blessed in their what? In their doing, which means the little steps and the little growth are celebrated by heaven. Celebrated by your heavenly Father. Celebrated by Jesus. Celebrated by the Spirit and the church around you, that we don't look at you and go, you should be doing better. We look at you and go, we're so proud of the courage it took for you to believe, to hold to Jesus, to believe that change was possible, and to take the little steps that you've taken are incredible. Right now in this room, there are people who are desperately trying to change based on their belief in Jesus. And this is what I think the response of the church is to you. So proud of you. So proud of you. That this is God's demeanor towards those who are trying and failing. Trying and persevering. Trying and not giving up. If you're here today, it's because you're trying. Because you're persevering. And to know that your Heavenly Father looks at you and jumps up with excitement like a child who falls when they're learning to walk. That's your Father. In the midst of the struggle that you're currently fighting against. This should be the culture in the church of how growth happens. This should be what we hold to. Is that we look into the Word to see the perfect law that is Jesus. He achieves everything necessary. And the law of liberty, that change is possible. That freedom is given. That freedom is the law. And for those who persevere in faith, there will be blessing, which means that there will be good fruit. Lent is not our darkest hour. Lent is our spring. Lent is us every day looking for those new buds to come forward. That's what we're moving towards in Easter's full bloom. And all of it rides on the work of Jesus, not on your work to change yourself. So here's the three things I want you to focus on in this next week. Don't just fast. In that space, receive the implanted word. Whatever you are leaving, fill it with the gospel in the scriptures. Be reading, be praying, be meditating on his goodness. Make real moves of action, even if they're small. So don't just plan, this is what I'm not going to do during Lent. You want to plan and say, these are my goals of what I want to do during Lent. These are the small steps that I want to make. These are the small movements towards goodness that I'm going to try to have the bravery to pursue. And honestly, write them down. Keep a journal. Put them on your fridge. Put a sticky note up there every time to be like, I tried. I tried. I lasted 10 minutes that time. I took 3 steps that time. I did this that time before I fell. Celebrate those moments of movement. And then the long-term goal is consistency creates perseverance. Perseverance creates strength. Strength results in confidence. Isn't that the life we want to move towards in Easter? Consistency, to perseverance, to strength, to confidence. This is the law of liberty. This is real freedom available to Christ Church. So let's take a moment to prepare our hearts for communion by preparing our hearts for confession and repentance. Maybe today one of the things we should repent for is just being too hard on the small actions and their failures. Maybe we're just too hard on ourselves when we're trying to change that it makes us give up early. So let's take a moment for personal reflection before we pray together. The next thing I think we should carefully confess is also where our expectations are too low of how much freedom Jesus could bring to our lives. Where we have areas of our life where we say, that can't change. Liberty can't come to this part of my life. This is always going to be that way. I think we also have to be honest about that. Where have we believed that change is not possible? Now, as you stay in this prayerful state, I'm going to read a longer section of our liturgy because it's the first Sunday of Lent. And I just want you to prayerfully hear this. Dearly beloved in the Lord, if you intend to come to the Holy Communion of the body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, you must consider how St. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, exhorts us all diligently to examine ourselves before we presume to eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For as the benefit is great, if we receive that holy sacrament with a truly penitent heart and lively faith, spiritually eating the flesh of Christ and drinking his blood, so that we might be made one with Christ and he with us, so also is the danger great if we receive these gifts unworthily. For then we become guilty of profaning the body and blood of Christ our Savior, and we eat and drink to our own condemnation. Therefore, judge yourselves, lest you be judged by the Lord. First, examine your life by the rule of God's commandments. Wherever you have offended, either by thought, word, or deed, confess your sins to Almighty God, with the full intention to amend your life. Be ready to make restitution for all injuries and wrongs you have done to others, and also be ready to forgive others who have offended you. For otherwise, if you unworthily receive Holy Communion, you will increase your own condemnation. Therefore, repent of your sins, or else do not come to God's holy table. If you have come here today with a troubled conscience and you need help and counsel, come to me or to some other priest and confess your sins, that you may receive godly counsel, direction, and absolution. To do so will both satisfy your conscience and remove any scruples or doubt. Above all, each of us should give humble and hearty thanks to God for the redemption of the world by the death and passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself even to death on a cross for us sinners who lay in darkness and in the shadow of death, that he might make us children of God and exalt us to everlasting life. Because of his exceedingly great love for us, our Savior Jesus Christ has instituted and ordained these holy mysteries as pledges of his love, and for a continual remembrance of his death and passion, to our great and endless comfort. To him, therefore, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, let us give continual thanks, as is our duty and our joy, submitting ourselves entirely to his holy will and striving to serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Amen. So now, let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God and pray together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who sincerely repent and with true faith turn to him, have mercy upon you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins. Confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.